And hey, grab a Bible. Turn with me to the very first page of that Bible, Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find one in a seat somewhere nearby you and just open right to that very first page. We're going to start our time in Genesis 1 here in a moment. But before I get us in there, it's so important when God shows up and does great things that we just stop and celebrate and say thank you. You with me on that? And so let's just thank the Lord for a few things he's doing in our midst. I want to start with what God did in our gathering last Sunday for Resurrection Sunday. Wasn't that awesome? And just so thankful for how he met us here, for the celebration that our Savior is risen. We said last week, guess what? He's still risen this week. And just a powerful time as the Lord met us. But I want to highlight a few things. Number one, I'm so thankful for our worship ministry. Are you? Who they don't just lead us. Yeah, let's thank them. All week I've been reflecting that our worship ministry, they're not just leading us in songs, they're shepherding our hearts to see more and more of the splendor and glory and the majesty of our God. And I'm just week after week so thankful for that. But then every week when we gather here across the hall, and especially, you know, last Sunday, just a massive amount of kids who aren't just being taken care of with childcare are being discipled, whose hearts are being discipled into relationships with Jesus and growing deeply in relationships with Jesus. And so you have a week like last week where there's just a whole mass of them, and they are shepherded by an amazing, amazing group of volunteer leaders. Can we just thank the Lord for that group that pours their life into our kids? And then just so thankful for just all of you who volunteer. If you've been around Redeemer any amount of time at all and you're going, yeah, this is our home, we would love for you to jump on a serving team and just help shoulder some of the discipleship load that goes on here. And so you can check that in the register, but so thankful for you all. Just God is doing great things among us as we gather. But then want to celebrate a few things he's not only doing in our church, but in the churches that he's allowing us to plant. And I want to put a picture on the screen, and I want to kind of explain the significance of this picture. When we plant a church, for the first season of that church, we will provide elder oversight to the church plant until they are able to, after a period of time, identify elder-qualified men in their congregation who are called to be elders there. This is a picture from Doxa Bible Church a few weeks ago as their first-ever elders are commissioned into the shepherding of that congregation. So here's what this means. Our church plant is completely on their own. Praise the Lord, right? We're convictional around here that God has called us to plant autonomous churches that are going to raise up in different pockets of the South Side and Indy and across our country who are going to shepherd the flock of God among them. And it's awesome to see what God is doing up there. And then God's been good to us, so we have another church plant in the hopper, Ascend Bible Church that the Lord is leading to plant in Perry Township. And I just want to tell you this. Tonight is a really neat night for them as they begin a series in the book of Acts. And this is going to be a pivotal series for them as they move towards their launch Sunday. And so you see the details in the top left corner. They meet on Sundays at 4:30 at Doxa right now. If you live in Perry, or even if your heart has been stirred a bit to join the work of this church plant, tonight would be an awesome night as they begin a study in the book of Acts for you to go and be part of that. We're thrilled for what the Lord is doing to see that church started as well. And then finally, I want to just celebrate what God is doing from a global mission standpoint. In the first 3, 4, even 5 years of our church, there was so much of our church just kind of getting our foundation laid. And over the last few years, we've been really able to turn our eyes out onto more a greater focus to global missions. And that has come to bear in just you all's generosity to close out last year of our To All Nations giving and just amazing amount of money you're raising for our global mission supporters, but then also as we take trips, 53 of you from our congregation will go across the city, across the country, or across the world for one of our trips this year, and we're just praising God that from central Indiana, this sending base can be sending, and so thank you just for your faithfulness to that, and then regardless of if you're going on a trip or not, I want to make you aware of something happening here on Friday night. We're calling this a witness equipping night. And Kevin Phillips, who's the president of one of our missions partners, FAM, For All Mankind Movement, he is going to be here on Friday night, 7 o'clock, doors open at 6:30, to do a witness training and equipping of how we can be faithful to share the gospel and witness to our Punjab neighbors all around us in our neighborhood here. As God has brought the nations to the south side, we want to be faithful to know how to engage them with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Kevin's going to be here to do some training with us on that. Now, here's what you got to know about Kevin. I call Kevin a walking Red Bull of global missions, okay? Like, you will sit on the edge of your seat, and by the time he's done, you'll be like, I'll go anywhere. Lord, send me. I'm in. You will be so blessed to invest your Friday evening in this, and I hope you'll join us at that. And then I'm really excited to begin a series on the Holy Spirit. Anyone else? I want to just start by just saying I hope just the subject itself is grabbing attention in our hearts. Because I think as it comes to teaching on the Holy Spirit, there's something we want and there's something we need. What do we want? I think all of us in here, we want to know more and more what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, don't we? We want to know more and more what it looks like to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in our life. We all realize this Christian life, literally, we can't live it out apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what does God say about His Spirit? And what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? I think all of us in here, we want to be a part of a church body that the Holy Spirit is moving in power. And you with me on that? And so we want that, and that's why we're turning our focus to study who is the Holy Spirit and what is His ministry. But there's something we need. Let's just acknowledge probably what a good majority of us in the room need. We need to study more of the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan years ago wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. He gave it the appropriate title, clever title, Forgotten God. And in it, I think it's Francis Chan who talks about we can have a tendency to look at the Holy Spirit as kind of the awkward uncle of the Trinity. He's there, but we don't really know what to do with him. And it's so important for us to acknowledge that maybe if you've grown up in church, there probably was a fair amount of teaching on the Father and a lot of teaching on the Son. But even I know from my upbringing, like, we didn't always know how to teach on the Holy Spirit, and we didn't often talk about the Holy Spirit or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, your situation might be different than mine, but I think all of us in here, we recognize we need to understand the third person of the Trinity. We need to know who He is, and we need to know more of His ministry and what He is accomplishing amongst the Godhead here with us. And so let's talk about where we're going. Today, we need to start with a basic question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? We can't move on to really any of these other topics until we address that right there. Next week, we're going to look at this indwelling helper, the fact that this Holy Spirit dwells in the believer and that He's called the helper, and what all does that mean? In week three, we're going to go to Galatians, and we're going to look at what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. On week four, the Bible talks again and again about being filled with the Spirit. What is that? What does that mean? How do we understand that? How does that connect to some of the other pieces we're looking at in this series? In week five, we're looking at power from the Holy Spirit. Often when life in the Spirit or the spiritual life is talked about, this is what we're talking about. How do we live in the power of the Holy Spirit? So what does Scripture say about what the Holy Spirit empowers us to and for, and how do we understand that? Week six, we're going to talk about gifts of the Spirit or spiritual gifts, gifts that the Spirit gives to His people for the building up of the body. And then in week seven, we're going to look at this joy in the Spirit. Now, one more thing I just want to say to kind of set the stage for this series. If Redeemer is your church home, you are used to our what I call our steady diet of preaching. And what I mean by our steady diet of preaching is we believe the best thing we can do in our preaching diet is to start at the beginning of a book of the Bible, make our way through it, and come right to the end. As we make our way through books of the Bible, we believe it's the best way to preach the whole counsel of God. And so we spend 90% plus of our year starting in the beginning of a book of a Bible and making our way right through it. But then the other 10%, we will take something like this, a topic like the Holy Spirit, and we will have a topical, what's called a topical sermon series on a topic like this. But here's what you need to know. Even when we preach a topical series, we are still textual in how we preach it. We still are going to turn to the scriptures and let God's word guide us and what he has to say about that topic. It will mean I'll probably have you flipping in your Bibles a little bit more than we're used to. But it's good for us. It's going to give us a little bit Bible workout, okay? But why I say that is because do you want to know what you don't need? Say what? You don't need my thoughts on the Holy Spirit. No, amen that loudly. And if we ever get there, just stand up and walk out and go find another church that'll preach the Bible, okay? Was that too hard? Like, but I mean it. Like, right? It's like, we have to see what God says. If we're going to study the Holy Spirit, let's look at what does God say about his Spirit? And so that's where we have to be. That's where we have to plant. Just want to make sure we're cool. We cool on that? Clear on that? Awesome. Before I pray, let me just ask this. What might God be seeking to do in your heart through this series? Some of you are brand new baby believers. And I'm so thrilled for you that if you are a brand new baby believer, like one of the first things that your heart gets to study is the person, work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some of you, like me, have spent decades in the church and you're like, I don't even know if I remember a sermon on the Holy Spirit. What might God want to show us about himself? How might God want to enlarge our hearts over who he is? What might God have in store of how he's called us to interact with his Spirit? This is beautiful, is it not? So what might God have in store for you and your heart in this series? But then an even bigger question, what might God have in store for us? What might he teach us more and more of what it looks like to be a Spirit-led church? Some of you even in hearing that, let's acknowledge this. Some of you even in hearing, you're like, I'm nervous because I really like this church. And I know when churches start teaching on the Holy Spirit, things can get weird fast. Everyone take a deep breath. Literally do it. I know it's corny, but do it. Just take a deep breath. God's word has amazing things to teach us about his Spirit. And all we're going to do is look to God's word and what he has to say about his Spirit. Let's see what he has to say for us and what he desires to his church to be led by his Spirit. Amen? And so, Father, we open our hearts to you. We ask as we begin this journey together, Holy Spirit, lead us. And Lord, we're sitting down there worshiping, and I'm going, God, it's possible that we could teach on the Holy Spirit apart from the empowering of your Spirit. Let it not be. Please, God, let it not be. You have to lead us. We can't do 1 ounce of the Christian life apart from you. We come dependent, we come begging, we come seeking, and Lord, where our hearts are, Holy Spirit, get us there. And so God, we pray, come and work among us for your glory and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start where we got to start. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, let me just give you the answer. the answer we're going to work from right away here. The Holy Spirit is fully God, third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is fully God, third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son. Now, there's a lot more I could say today about who the Holy Spirit is, but we're going to get into the other elements of who he is as this series goes. But we have to start here. We have to start here. Now, let me explain, even in seeing those words on the screen, that kind of maybe two camps here. If you're newer to the faith and you're just beginning, you're looking at some of the words on the screen, you're like, I'm lost already. Hold, stay with me. We're going to make our way through this statement and understand together, what does all this mean? Now, the other camp of you, you're those, you know, lifelong church-going, Bible-studying people. You're looking at that going, Pastor, you're really not going to teach me anything new today. I know I'm not. I know I'm not. But here's what I know we need, long-time Jesus followers. We need reminders of orthodoxy. We need reminders of what is it we believe. And even if you don't learn one new piece of information today, there are implications and there are applications that he has for us as we study this. Amen? So here's the answer we're starting with. The Holy Spirit's fully God, third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son. Now, let's unpack this a bit. Let's start with this first part. The Holy Spirit is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Now, I want you to look at the very beginning of our Bible. And sometimes, you know, teaching on the Holy Spirit is very New Testament heavy, and it will be in this series as well. And sometimes we can lose sight of, does the Holy Spirit only show up in the New Testament? No, he doesn't. In fact, let's just start reading our Bible and see how far we get in before the Holy Spirit shows up. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and, say it, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, follow me with where we're going here. I'm starting with a premise that the Holy Spirit is fully God. You get two verses into the Bible, and you see the Holy Spirit there in creation. As we study the Bible, we know the role of the Father in creation, and the Bible is super clear of the role of the Son in creation. Look at something like Colossians 1. But right here, in creation, over the tohu vavohu, the chaos of the uncreated, you have the Spirit of God hovering over creation. The Spirit is fully God. We have to start with our Trinitarian understanding of who God is. Our God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But now you can look at this, and you should look at this, and you go, okay, yeah, but that, the fact that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters doesn't prove that he is the third person of the Trinity. It doesn't prove that he's God. That can merely be a force of God or a power of God, but it doesn't prove the Spirit is divine, is deity. Okay, look down in Genesis 1. In verse 26, we come to a passage on the making of male and female. Look at Genesis 1, 26. And look at what we find here. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And he goes on to say, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. What's up with that? Why doesn't God say, let me make man in my image after my likeness? We are one page into the Bible, and we have to wrestle with Trinitarian reality. Now, people who deny the Trinity, they come to this passage and they go, God is talking about himself and angelic beings, himself and heavenly hosts. Everyone say, that's whack. You say it with unction, that's whack. And here's why. The Bible never teaches that we are made in the image of God and his heavenly hosts. The Bible teaches we are made in his image. And when God comes to the statement about the identity of the making of male and female, he speaks it in his Trinitarian oneness. Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make them in our Father, Son, Holy Spirit's image. You have this beautiful Trinitarian oneness. And so, follow me now, follow me now. You have the Spirit there in creation. He's creator. He is fully divine. But you're like, I'm not convinced Genesis 1:2 proves that. Okay, go down to Genesis 1:26. You have this our and us reality of God, this three-in-one reality. But now go from the first book of the Old Testament and flip all the way to the first book of the New Testament. Really go there. Matthew. Flip to the book of Matthew. And Jesus is going to explicitly define this ourness, this three-in-oneness of our God in a great commission. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. As you flip there, let me just recap. Two verses in, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Verse 26, you see God says, let us make man in our image. Now Jesus will get explicit. He will tell us about this three-in-one ourness, usness. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the, you say it, in the name of the Father, and of the. All I want us to do to start this series, I want to establish something many of you in the room already know. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, fully God. Now, you're like, we get it, dude, move on. We get it. It matters. And let me tell you why it matters. Because if the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, we must understand his personhood. We must understand his personhood. Flip. Keep going towards the back of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Stop in John. We've been in John for a number of months before this. Go to John chapter 16, and in a minute, I'm going to read something from John 16. But I want to move to this second part of the sermon, that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. I'm not using the word person in exactly the same sense like I would for you or me, us who are mortal, who are marred by sin. I'm using the word person in the way we talk about the Father and in the way we talk about the Son. That's the way we must talk and understand the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit whom he will send, I want us to notice all the personal pronouns he uses to talk about the Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 5. Look at all the he's in the hymns we find here. John 16, verse 5. But I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And right now you're going, I can't hear one more he. But I want us to see something here that's really important. Jesus talks about the Spirit not as some mysterious force field, not as some like ethereal power. He talks about him as a person of the Trinity. Now, I need to confess something to you. And it's possible you'll leave our church over this, what I'm about to confess. But I gotta confess that I've never seen one full movie of Star Wars, okay? Could never bear one of them, okay? So I actually had to Google to understand what is the Force in Star Wars, okay? I know the phrase, may the Force be with you, but I have no idea what the Force actually is. So here's the definition. Here's Google. This is what Google tells me. The Force is a mysterious energy field created by life that binds the galaxy together. Star Wars buffs, is that relatively accurate? Yeah? I bring this up to say, if we don't understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, we will treat him like this mysterious force. But he is the third person of the Trinity. And it has deep implications for how we interact with him. Let's talk about those implications. The Holy Spirit as a person of the Trinity means a couple things. And I just want to highlight a couple for us. But the Holy Spirit as a person of the Trinity means a few important things for us. Number one, it's this. He fellowships and communes with us. I want to read to you the very last thing Paul says as he's writing the second letter to the church at Corinth. I want us to see how he closes this letter, and I want us to pray this for us. Look at what he says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Holy Spirit, as a person of the Trinity, fellowships, communes. Can I tell you why this matters? If we just see him as this like ethereal force or this indistinguishable power, what we will do is we'll try to manipulate him. We'll try to figure out how to push all the right buttons to unleash the mysterious force and power. If instead we understand rightly that the third person of the Trinity desires to commune in fellowship, we won't try to figure out how to manipulate him and push all the right buttons. We'll commune in fellowship with him. And as we commune in fellowship with him, guess what he's going to do? He is going to make much of Jesus Christ in and through our lives. As we fellowship in communion with him, he is going to call to mind the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we fellowship and commune with him, he's going to enable us to live a life glorifying to Christ. As we fellowship and commune with him, we are going to see a life of greater glory to the Son, which yields greater glory to the Father. We want fellowship with the Spirit. So he's not some mysterious force we're trying to figure out. He is third person of the Trinity we're seeking to commune and fellowship with. The Holy Spirit as a person of the Trinity means he fellowships and communes with us. It also means this: he can be grieved, lied to, quenched, and resisted. And those aren't just my words. We're just looking at Scripture to say, like, what do we see Scripture say? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it talks about how the Spirit can be grieved, how he can be grieved. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, in bringing their gift of their soul field to the feet of the apostles, it's so interesting. The apostles aren't just like, you lied to us. They're like, no, you've tested the very Spirit of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about how the Holy Spirit can be quenched. In Acts chapter 7 and other places, it talks about how he can be resisted. So the Holy Spirit as a person of the Trinity means He can be grieved just like the Father, just like the Son. He can be lied to just like the Father, just like the Son. He can be quenched. He can be resisted just like the Father, just like the Son. And so the Holy Spirit is a person in the Trinity. It means he fellowships and communes. It means he can be grieved, lied to, quenched, and resisted. And then the last one I just want to note for this morning is this. The Holy Spirit as a person in the Trinity means he acts. He acts volitionally. Scripture talks again and again about the acts or the actions of the Holy Spirit. In fact, some people would argue what we have in, you know, titled in our Bible as the Acts of the Apostles could be better titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But look at just some ways Scripture talks about the actions or the acts of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says he hears. Scripture says he speaks. Scripture says he prays. Scripture says he teaches. Scripture says he guides. Scripture says he comforts. Scripture says he witnesses. Scripture says he calls. Scripture says he appoints. He is working. And he's working in a way unified with Father, unified with the Son, this beautiful three-in-oneness at work as the Spirit does his work. And so this is where we had to start today. We could not take anything for granted around this statement right here. The Holy Spirit is fully God, third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son. Can we affirm it? Can we affirm it? Can we affirm it? Now, next week, we get to joyfully, and I hope we come joyful. Will you come with a pep in your step next week? Not that you didn't have a pep today, okay? I'm not criticizing your pep today, okay? But next week, we get to build on what we've looked at today. And we're going to turn back to John's gospel, and we're going to see that this third person of the Trinity, fully God, indwells those who have called on Christ by faith. That was a great opportunity for a profound moo that us Christians do. We've talked about before, like, wow. He indwells us. And he's called our helper. What all does that mean? That it's not just that he goes with us, that he literally indwells us. Next week, we are going to look at that together. But before next week, right now, and as we go this week, let me just ask this question. How does this understanding impact the way you interact with the Holy Spirit this week? How does this reality? I was having a conversation in the lobby after the first service, and someone was just saying, you know, I know that, but I have a really hard time understanding that. Ask this week for greater understanding. How does what we've just affirmed together impact the way you interact and walk by the Spirit this very week? Because it's so important for us. And now as we close, I want you to stand to your feet, because what we're doing today, please stand. What we're doing today is we're seeking to affirm, to start this series, what we believe. And it's really important for us to affirm and reaffirm what we believe. And so as we close the series today, the sermon today, I don't think we've ever sung this song here at Redeemer, and yet you may have heard it. You probably have heard it on the radio or whatnot. But what we want to do as we close, we want to affirm in song that which we believe. We want to sing, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We're going to affirm that in song. And it's going to be good for our heart to affirm the Trinitarian oneness of our God. Our God is three in one. But then this song does something beautiful the rest of the way. So that chorus just repeats, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I'll talk it, they'll sing it, okay? But then the rest of the song, you know what the song does? It elevates Jesus Christ. It just holds up Jesus Christ. And it's so fitting because as we go on in this series, we're going to look at how the ministry of the Holy Spirit is always about platforming and spotlighting the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended Christ. And so as we close today, let's affirm in song what we believe in our hearts. So let's sing this together as a church.